On the book of Exodus, and we're starting at Exodus chapter number 7. And for those of you that are new, this is not a verse by verse, chapter by chapter commentary. We're just kind of skimming the book, actually, kind of introducing you to it. And so we're not going to go through every single verse. In fact, I'm going to try to cover pretty much the events that take place in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and into 12, where we come up to the Passover. What we have tonight here before us is what we're calling a contest. A contest between Moses and Pharaoh. And boy, it is a classic contest, one of the greatest of all time. And we always think of contests such as David versus Goliath and so on, but this one here was very prolonged, very intense, very extreme, and we're just going to look at some of the details of it. I want you to notice three things tonight in these chapters. First of all, Moses and Aaron make eight different appearances before Pharaoh. Eight different times they have the unpleasant task of going before this man who is a picture, a type of Satan, of the devil. And he is very, very hardened against them, no matter what happens. And the second part of our study tonight is we're going to see the 10 judgments on Egypt and their gods that are brought out in these chapters, and some of the details of them and some of the duration of them. And of course, we'll go quite quickly. And then the third part of our study tonight, we're going to see four different compromises that are proposed by Pharaoh to Moses. And in this, we see a little bit of some of Satan's devices. We're told not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And we see that when he starts to realize he's getting whipped, his plan B then is to get people to compromise. And there's four different compromises that he offers to Moses and Aaron in this great contest. And here in chapter number 7 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh." This is now the second time that they actually go into Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is a type of the devil in this book. Egypt is a type of the world in this book. And then when the children of Israel get out of the domination of Satan or the Pharaoh and Egypt, the world, then they have to battle with their own flesh all the time they're wandering through the wilderness. And these are the three main enemies of the believer, is the devil and the world and our own flesh. And so this book is a great book for us to study and to make observations, and we'll try to look at these things tonight in a practical way. I think we should always study the Bible in a practical way of how we can apply these things to our own lives. Now, of course, the main figure in our Bibles tonight is the Lord and the great works that he does on behalf of his people, the children of Israel. Even though they don't deserve it, God does great works on their behalf and sets them free. So we need to be careful about this. I spoke on this Sunday night as I preached on unused goodness, but sometimes just because God does great works on our behalf, don't get proud and think we deserve it. Now, sometimes it's just because of his goodness. And we have to be careful about our attitude, because sometimes the Lord may do some great things or give us some great victories, and we get all proud and puffed up and think it's because, you know, some special favor towards us. Well, it is possible to live in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord, but I would encourage you to take a very humble approach to the things the Lord's doing in your life, and not to just think, well, he must be doing this because I'm so special. No, the children of Israel didn't deserve this, but the Lord, it says, heard their cry, and he saw their grief and their anguish in a land that they hunkered down in on purpose that they shouldn't have been in, Egypt. Now, just as this conquest is very real and physical between Moses and Pharaoh, We are taught that there's a spiritual application in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle too, and this was quite a wrestling match here between Moses and Pharaoh, and to think that he went in 8 times. Chapter 5, verse 1, you see them listed there. Chapter 7, verse 10, 7, verse 20, 8, verse 1, 8, verse 20, 9, verse 1, 9, verse 13, 9, or 10, verses 1 through 3. We're not going to go through those except they're listed there on the left column on your chart to show you the unpleasant task they had of confronting their adversary. And we need to realize that this unpleasant task of confronting our Moses confronting his adversary and Aaron too is something we all have to go through also. We are in a very, very real warfare. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, verse 8 rather, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't go away. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, every brother, every sister we have in the world is going through the same afflictions you are with the devil. And, man, it's real. We have to, we can't live in a delusional world. And there's too many people in a delusional world of television and music and imaginations and fantasies all the time, and they're getting hammered by the devil. This is very real warfare, and we just keep coming up against it. Just like Moses and Aaron have to keep coming up against Pharaoh, and there's no change in him at all. No change in him at all until the blood sets him free. In James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Man, we got to resist. That means to put up a fight. He doesn't give up easy. When we think of Moses here, and I don't know the duration. I'm going to give you a little bit of the duration of this trial. It's a long one. You know, we can read through it in about, 15 minutes on our couch at night. Chapter 7 through 12. But man, it wasn't that quick when Moses was going through it. Our Lord came up against the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Before we read this in Luke 4 and verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went up against the devil. And Moses, this was a long time that he had to go up against Pharaoh, a picture, a type of the devil. And we're no better than Moses. We're no better than our Lord. And so some of you may be wondering, when is he going to let up? It might be a long time yet in your life before he departs from you for a season. He'll be back, by the way. He doesn't like to be resisted. That's the one flaw. That's the one weakness in his character that is exposed to us in the Bible and taught to us by both Peter and James, by the Holy Ghost. Resist whom resist steadfast. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He doesn't like it when people say no to him and resist him. Jesus used the Word of God in his resistance. He quoted scriptures. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, it is written, it is written." And we know that there's that one chink in his armor, that one flaw, that one weakness in his character as our adversary. He does not like to be resisted. And I think when a Christian will do what God says and just keep resisting him and quoting scripture and praying, praising God and praying to God, that eventually the devil gives up and says, "I'll go pick on someone else." Now he'll come back and mess with you too, but you got to fight this warfare for yourself and not let him get the best of you. But as we're battling, in column number one, as we're battling, Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh and before him, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. Then in column number two, we notice that God comes to the aid and to the support of his soldiers, of those who are willing to fight. And if the Lord sees you fighting, he will come to your aid. And he will strengthen you, and he will do things on your behalf. And we see here in the middle column, 10 judgments on Egypt and their gods. Now, Egypt had a lot of gods, and the Lord addressed them in these plagues. In the book of Numbers, chapter 33 and verse 4, if you want to write this over column 2, it says these words, "And the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." I don't know why anybody would make a god out of frogs and lice and flies and so on and so forth, but you'd be surprised. There's a religion, a major religion in the world today, the Hindus, that do the same thing. They'll starve to death right in front of a cow. You know, we cut it up and eat it for hamburgers, but they worship the thing. And they worship the flies, and they let the flies crawl all over their kids and so on and so forth. It's just hideous what Satan and his lies can reduce people to through their religion that he invented. And the Egyptians had all kinds of gods, and by the time God brings 10 judgments on them, their country is completely devastated. Now, I hope you brought your imagination tonight, because I want to go through these and just describe them a little bit for you as you see them listed in column number 2, and try to use your imagination. The first thing that we see, the first judgment of God, is in chapter 7 and verses 14 through 25, where God uses Moses and Aaron to turn the river into blood. Now that might sound like, oh, what's the big deal here? We're talking about the Nile River, which is 3,000 miles long. And if you wonder how long that is, that's about the width of the United States of America. All right, this is quite a miracle. Now, one of the things I want you to get a grasp of, you say, how does any of this apply to me? When you go down through this middle column right here, how it applies to you is, if you remember Sunday morning sermons, we've got to get a concept in our minds from the Bible how big our God is. When they said, increase our faith in Luke 17 and verse 5, the Lord said, forget it. You don't need a bigger faith, you need a bigger God. And all you need is a mustard seed of faith in that big God. And you can say to this tree, get over there in the ocean, it'll go replant itself. And these are the stories, brethren, that we read that are not in the Bible for our entertainment, but in the Bible to expose how big and how great our God is. The Nile River is where the majority of people in Egypt lived. They lived along the river. Their lives depended on it. They used the Nile River for drinking, for farming and irrigating their farms, for bathing, for fishing. It was their sacred river. At the time the Bible was written, history tells us, it's not in the Bible, but history tells us that the river Nile was called by the name of Hapi, H-A-P-I. That was, they believed the river itself was a god. And Hapi, they made look like a bull, but he was called the powerful god of the river, the powerful god of the Nile River. Think of that, 3,000 miles long, and God, through Moses and Aaron, turned it into blood so that all of the fish in the river did die. And the duration of this, in verse 25 of chapter 7, is 7 days. 7 days the river turned into blood. Now that's quite a miracle. Now the thing also we need to grasp is that somehow the story tells us the magicians of Egypt duplicated the miracle. And one of the things we've got to understand that's taught in the Bible is that the devil and the devils can do miracles. And one of the things that's going to deceive the world very shortly is the unholy trinity of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil are going to do miracles on earth, and it's going to deceive, they're going to deceive people by the miracles that they do. So I want to encourage you, don't be one looking for miracles. God can do miracles. And we need to trust in Him for miracles. Pray for miracles. Pray for people to be healed. Pray for provision. Pray for miraculous salvations of unsaved sinners. And we need to believe our God can do miracles. But don't follow every miracle and think it's of God. And we have to be very careful about that ourselves, because the magicians duplicate this somehow. So they go in again, and then the Lord brings a second judgment, and that is the frogs. Frogs cover the entire land of Egypt in chapter 8, verses 2 through 15. The duration of this judgment is 2 days, according to chapter 8 and verse number 10. There were frogs everywhere. Frogs are just an ugly, disgusting thing. And they're pretty much nocturnal. They come out at night. But in this case, they came out for 2 straight days, and they just covered the entire land of Egypt. Now, folks, Egypt is a big land. It's an awfully large country. I mean, America fits into Africa. It looks minuscule when you set it alongside of Africa. And Egypt was one of the largest countries there in Africa, and that's a lot of frogs. And then they all died, and they started to stink. Can you see how humbling this is? And yet, when this miracle takes place, the magicians again duplicate this miracle. But after this, they're no longer able to keep up with God. They're finished after the second miracle. And the third, the duration is not known. But it says in chapter 8 and verses 21 through 32 that the dust of Egypt becomes lice. And lice is on everybody in Egypt. It's on all of their animals. Everything that's living is covered with lice. I don't know how many of you have ever had lice before. But man, it's tough. It's tough to combat just a few lice that get into your hair. We had to go through that battle a few times in our home, and many of you have too. And boy, you try anything and everything. The medicine's expensive, and the combs are fine, and it's hard to. But you know, you have to wash all of your clothes and hot water. You have to wash all your bedding and your linens and your pillowcases and so on and so forth. And finally, during this one, the magicians admit to Pharaoh that this is the finger of God. It's the finger of God. And so any of you that have ever had lice should, you don't enjoy the experience, but you can understand the Bible a little bit here. And I know it's all over the place around this area. Sometimes epidemic with the schools and so on. They're sending notes home about all the problems. Now, the duration of the lice is unknown, but this must have been a horrible and humiliating experience. And remember, Egypt is the pride of the world. It's the glamour, the glitz of the world, the educational center of the world. I mean, Egypt is where it's at. It'd be like equivalent to today's Manhattan or something. Where you going? New York City. You know, it's one of the most popular destinations for people around the world want to go to Manhattan. And it's Manhattan is the financial hub of the entire world, with Wall Street and the entertainment and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's kind of what Egypt was like. It was kind of like, in people's minds, like a Las Vegas or something. It was just it was it. And all of these humiliations are coming by God as He's judging their gods, and as each one's going through here, they're going to lose more and more confidence in their gods and their religion. The next one is flies. The duration is unknown. Again, in chapter 8, verses 21 through 32, flies have to be about the most disgusting insect on the earth. And they're considered the dirtiest. We combat flies all the time in America because we know what they can spread. I mean, when you think about it, flies are about the only insect that can land on feces, land on dead animals, and then go over to you. That's why we combat flies. They're a dirty, filthy, disgusting insect. And when you think about it, that's how flies are. Now, the Bible says in this text there were no flies in Goshen. And Goshen was that separate part of Egypt where the children of Israel encamped because they were shepherds. It was a good land for sheep, and shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so that did give them a little bit of separation while they were in Egypt, but not enough, because they would leave Egypt, but Egypt wouldn't leave them. They were always lusting to go back to Egypt when they did get out into the wilderness. So you got to be careful right there, especially you parents, what you subject your kids to. You want to subject them to Hollywood all their life growing up or something, they're going to have a hard time living a separated life in the future. You know, you might get them out of Hollywood, but you won't get Hollywood out of them. And they're going to always be tempted to go back and to go back and to go back into the world. We need to live separated lives. So Goshen gave them a little bit of separation, and God honored that. Bless them, no flies. Now, right after the flies is the death of the cattle. And this happens in one day. There is a great murrain, and all of Egypt's cattle died. But Israel's cattle did not even get sick. Now, this was a great blow to the Egyptians because they had a god named Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R, H-A-T-H-O-R. That was the name of their god at this time, and he was a cow, the cow goddess, like a heifer. And when we talk about how if we subject our kids to the world, often we can't get the world out of them later in life. Do you remember, what was it that Aaron made in the Great Rebellion back in chapter 32 that we'll get to later on, when they didn't know what had become of Moses because he was up on Mount Sinai in the presence of the Lord for 40 days, 40 nights, and they didn't know it was going to be 40 days. They said, we don't know what's become of him. Let's make our own gods. What did they make? They made a golden calf. They made a golden calf. And boy, they could never, they got this, the hundreds of years they were in Egypt, they got this worshiping of calves way down into their psyche. I mean, we think it's stupid, but man, it's all they saw. When the children of Israel split, and they finally did get into the promised land, and then they had some king Saul, and then David, and then the kingdom split after Solomon. Well, Jeroboam became the king of the north of Israel, and Rehoboam was the king of the south, Judah. And what did Jeroboam do in Dan and Bethel? Dan was the northernmost part of Israel. Bethel was the southernmost part of Israel, just near the border of Judah. And he put something there that would keep the Israelites from going any farther past Bethel to Jerusalem to truly worship God. So he built something in Dan and in Bethel. What did he build? He built an altar, and what did he make it? A cow. He put a cow up in Dan, up north in Israel, a cow down south in Israel, so that his people were trickling down to worship the true God in Jerusalem. They would stop at Bethel and worship the calf. Where'd they get these ideas from? Hang around Egypt. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, it plagued them what they had put in their minds. what their forefathers had put in their minds. And you know something? There's not a man in all the Bible that's spoken against as much as Jeroboam. 23 times God said, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And then after that, it just got full-blown Baal worship. What was Baal? A bull. Full-blown, so that when Elijah showed up on the scene, he thought he was the only one left that worshiped God. And he got himself together about 850 prophets that were all worshipers of Baal. And for the rest of their history, they're battling Baal worship. What's that all go back to? It all goes back to the cattle that were worshipped as Hathor, the cow goddess of Egypt. And man, I'll tell you what, brother, there's some times where people grow up in the world, and even when they do get saved, they can't get some of the world out of them. Some of the traditions and some of the customs. We see it even here in our church where some people get saved out of Catholicism. But brother, all they're doing is coming to church 1 hour on Sunday, and that is all they're ever going to give God. And man, we got to break loose by the power of Jesus Christ and be set free from these traditions and customs and things that the world deeply ingrained in us that were okay. And they're not. They're not. Then next is boils. Boils. The duration is unknown. But everybody in Egypt, in chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, is struck with boils, including the magicians. Including the magicians. They're just covered with boils. And man, that is I've never experienced that, but those that have, say, just to get one or two of them, it's a very painful experience. And then comes the hail. The hail kills all the rest of any cattle, any sheep, any goats, or anything that refused to listen to the warning of God. God gave them some mercy here. And he gave warning. He said, even you Egyptians, if you'll hide yourself in houses and take your cattle in, I won't mess with them. But the Bible says this is the worst hailstorm that ever came on Egypt before or after in history. The hail was so bad it broke down all the trees in Egypt. Are you using your imagination here? And every Egyptian that didn't fear God and left his sheep out or his lambs out or his goats out or whatever other cattle they could muster up, every one of those animals was killed by the sun. I mean, this is like big, huge rocks falling from heaven real fast. It destroyed all the crops and broke all the trees. What is this? This is God, you know, this isn't just a cute story we teach Sunday school kids. This is God just devastating a country that has rejected him. And the locusts, what was left that the hail didn't ruin? The leaves, the grass, the wheat, or whatever. The locusts come for an unknown, by the way, the hail was just one day. But the locusts come along and they devour everything else. They devour everything else. And then in one of the most humbling moments in all of Egypt, Egypt's land is now totally devastated by the first eight. The first eight judgments by God totally just wipe out Egypt. The pride of Egypt is gone. And now for 3 days, God does something. He brings total darkness. The locusts were in 10, verses 12 through 20. Total darkness for 3 days in duration. In chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. The darkness was so great that no one was able to move. We can't even imagine that. Can you picture a darkness so great you can't even move? You don't know where you're going. Sometimes it's stuff moving around our own houses that we're familiar with at night. So we use night lights. Then you go to some stranger's house, try it when you wake up in the middle of the night. 3 days. This was very humbling because one of the greatest gods of Egypt was Amon-Re, Amon-Re, the sun god. And our God renders him totally powerless. And this was a total humiliation, God's judgment on Egypt and on their gods. And then the last, which we'll study more, is the death of the firstborn. Not just the death of the firstborn of the children of Egypt, but also their cattle. And man, they've had it by then. You know something? Something that this middle column teaches me is that you don't want to mess with God's children. You don't want to mess with God's children. Amen? I'm glad to be one of God's children. Now people are going to mess with us. They might even kill us, persecute us, whatever. But our Lord said in Matthew 18, verse 6, it's better for them that a millstone were hung about their neck and they were drowned in the sea than to offend one of these little ones that believe in me. And so God's watching you. God has his eye on you. Israel is the apple of God's eye. We are his children, and God cares about us, and God will fight for us. And if we resist the devil, column one, God will fight for us, column number two. Now, plan B goes into effect right here, and we'll close with this. The devil does not give up easy. Man, he doesn't give up easy. And so it looks to him like the battle's losing, and so he proposes to Moses and Aaron four compromises, and these are the same compromises he proposes to us today. Let's look at them in closing. In chapter 8 and verse 25 through 27, he says to Moses and Aaron, so what do you want to do anyway? They say, we want to go out into the wilderness, 3 days journey, and sacrifice to our Lord. We want to go out and sacrifice to our Lord, worship our Lord the way our Lord told us to do. So the first compromise that Pharaoh hopes that they bite for is to sacrifice in Egypt. Sacrifice in Egypt. You can read that in 8 verses 25 through 27. And what's he saying to them here? Egypt, again, is a type of the world. He's saying to them, don't leave the world. Don't be a separated Christian. You can be worldly and religious at the same time. And boy, he convinces a lot of people of this today. Go to church, get the religion stuff out of you for Sunday morning, and then go do whatever you want the rest of the week. And there's a lot of people who that salves their conscience. That's all right with them. It's all right with them. Yeah, I did my hour at church. And it's not just Catholics, it's Protestants and it's Baptists. But there's a lot of people like that. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Wednesday night, and usually people that come on Wednesday night have some love in their heart and for the Lord, and it's usually growing, and that's a blessing. But you got to be careful for this right here. Yeah, okay, you did that. You gave your money. All right. You got that out of you. Now it's time to get back into the world and spend there the rest of the week. Well, Moses says no, he doesn't buy it, and so he says, look, you got to let God's people go so we can go out and worship God the way he tells us to. And in chapter number 8 and verse 28, he proposes the second compromise to God's people. Pharaoh, a type of the devil, says to God's people, to Moses and Aaron, he says, okay, I'm going to let you sacrifice, but don't go far away. Don't go far away. You know what that's like saying today? Don't get carried away with this. All right? You can sacrifice to the Lord, but you don't have to become peculiar. You don't have to become a fanatic. You don't have to become sold out. You can do that. You can sacrifice to the Lord without getting very far away from the world. The Lord says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't worry about being called peculiar. That's what the Lord told us we would be. Don't worry about being separated. Now, we're not supposed to be isolated, you know, and never try to reach the world. But we're supposed to be far away from the world. We're supposed to be different. I mean, there ought to be a marked difference in what they see from us compared to what they see from the world. We should be known as a peculiar people, a fanatical people, sometimes they'll call us. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, the battle rages, and the people of Egypt, they've already realized we're defeated here. Pharaoh couldn't get it through his hard heart. So he proposes a third compromise in chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. We're in column 3 here. And he finally says to Moses and Aaron, he says, now this sacrifice you're talking about out in the wilderness, who's going to go? And Moses said, us, our wives, our children, and everything we own. Pharaoh says this, only let the men go. Just let the men go. And we see today, he's the same. The devil wants to get us to think like, don't push your religion on your kids. Don't make them go to church. They'll get turned off. You know, make them brush their teeth, but don't make them go to church. You know, don't have devotions with them. I mean, if you make them go all the time and make them go to revival meetings and missions conferences and so on and so forth, you know, it's for the men. But the women and children can just stay home. They don't have to get into religion. That same problem happened in Jesus' day when they brought children to Jesus and the disciples rebuked them and rebuked those that brought them. But the Lord said, no, suffer little children to come unto me. You know, we need to claim our whole families for God. Our whole family. It's not just for men. Now, men have a major role, without a doubt, in God's work. And in all three of God's institutions, the family, the government, and the church, God has always stressed in His Word the leadership role of men. But man, there's so much women can do, so much children can do, and we need to hold to the conviction of Moses and said, we're all going. All the men, all the women, all the children, and everything we possess. So Satan, Pharaoh here, offers this fourth compromise. The last one that he says, and then he never sees Moses and Aaron again. He says, take all your possessions. He says, take all your family, rather, but leave your possessions behind. Take all of your family, but leave your cattle here, leave your possessions behind. You can see why he would covet those by now, because Egypt's been totally wiped out and devastated. See, God has a use for our possessions. That's part of our worship. That's part of our service for God. That's why we have Faith Promise Missions. It's our possessions. We're helping God's work with our possessions. God needs our possessions. In fact, before they left Egypt, he said, I want you all to go down to the Egyptians. They'll give you anything. Take all their gold, all their silver, take their earrings and everything, because when we get out into the wilderness and we set up our national worship, we're going to need that gold, we're going to need that silver, we're going to need that bronze, we're going to need those special stones for the ephod and all those types of things. God has a use for those things. And the devil wants us to think, well, you know, I want to give my life to the Lord, but all this money's mine. All these things that I own are mine. No, it's not. It's not. Serve God with your family, and serve God also with your possessions. Whatever the Lord has given you. If He's given you a house, use it for the Lord. If He's given you a car, use it for the Lord, or a van or something, use it for to pick someone up. He's giving you a little extra money or something, use it for missions or see some poor person in the church congregation, help them out. Help a visiting evangelist or something, and a preacher or somebody going through a hard time, somebody unemployed, help them out. Use your possessions. Take all your family, but leave your possessions. And Moses says, no. Boy, I like the backbone Moses is showing in front of the most powerful man on earth at that time. So we've seen three things tonight. The unpleasant task of having to go in and say, let my people go, of confronting the devil. We've got to You know, you can say, well, I just want to be neutral. There's no such thing. You've got to confront the devil over and over and over again. Then in the middle column, we see God helping us. God helping us defeat the enemy, fighting the battles for us with all of these judgments. But then we see the devil doesn't give up. He says, okay, it's quite obvious you're not going to quit. How about at least compromising? You're not going to quit. How about compromising? Not getting too carried away with this Christianity stuff. Now, we need some people that are going to get really carried away with this Christianity stuff. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray you'd bless now just as we dismiss in song. And Lord, just the time we have just to pray. Thank you for the good evening we've had. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for this just amazing story, that the amazing, amazing power of God that you showed for the behalf of your people who didn't deserve it. And Lord, I don't think we ever deserve it, but you want to show yourself strong in our behalf. Lord, we got to face the devil. We can't think he's not going to pick on us or not going to pick on our family. We got to face him. You'll work for us. And then, Lord, when we get so determined as men and women and boys and girls that we will not quit, then we got to deal with the compromising temptations. Lord, I don't think it's possible for anyone to love you too much or to give too much to you. Help us to be like Moses and say, no, I am not compromising. No matter what you offer, no, I'm doing everything God tells me to do. Lord, give us that grit. We pray this by your help in Jesus' name. Amen.